The book of Genesis, and chapter number 50. Genesis chapter number 50. We're going to be looking at verses 20 and 21 by the grace of God this morning as we continue speaking on the topic of forgiveness. Last week we talked about the facts of forgiveness and we addressed the story of Joseph, and I think most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with that story. And we saw how Joseph was able to get to a place of forgiving his brothers. We know the story of how his brothers and he were in the out in the field pasturing the flock, and the brothers had realized that Joseph was the favored son. He was given by his father Jacob the tunic of many colors. And so after a while, his brothers began to hate Joseph. And the scripture uses the word hate. And they hated him to the point that they wanted to destroy him. They began to concoct this particular story of taking his life and blaming it on a wild beast so that they could tell their father Jacob that a beast had attacked him. However, in the process of scheduling and plotting this particular murder, they decided not to. Instead, they decided to throw him in one of the pits that were there at the time. And one day, the Ishmaelites came along, and before you know it, the brothers sold Joseph into slavery. And Joseph winds up in Egypt, slave to Pharaoh, but ultimately, Joseph rises to prominence in Egypt and becomes second in command to the Pharaoh himself. And we saw how this transpired and how chapter 37 and then chapter 45 and how Joseph begins to deal with his brothers, and in spite of all that they had done to him, and if they had reaped the consequences of their actions under the old covenant the way it was written, they too would have been killed for their treachery and their plotting to kill their own brother. And so we see that Joseph, in spite of what they did, in spite of their heart, in spite of their scheming and plotting to kill him, Joseph found himself in a place. He didn't find himself in just any place, but he found himself where God wanted him to be. And we talked about that, and we talked about the fact that you and I cannot do what God wants us to do, and we certainly can never forgive someone until we are in God's place, until we are where He desires for us to be. And I'm not speaking physically, but rather spiritually. Because many of us may come here to the church and may sit and listen to all that takes place, but you may not be where you need to be spiritually, even now at the sound of my voice. And because you are not there, you cannot forgive, you cannot be Christ-like, because for some reason or another, you may be harboring ill will or bad feelings towards another brother or sister in Christ. We were reminded last week that for true reconciliation to take place, there has to be certain elements present. And we saw how that looked, and we talked about how in the Bible it teaches that God forgives us, but there has to be a condition first. There has to be genuine repentance, you see. And we define what that is. A genuine repentance is a genuine change of mind, a change of heart, turning from previous bad behavior, a godly sorrow for past mistakes. And if we have committed a sin against another brother or sister, we need to repent of that mistake. Until we do, healing cannot occur. And so there has to be genuine repentance, ideally, for there to be reconciliation of a relationship. But in response to genuine repentance, there has to be gracious forgiveness. And what is forgiveness? It's letting go of the offense and never using it again against the person or persons who have committed it. Forgiving someone is treating that person as if they never committed the sin. That's how God does forgiving with us as well, church. When we repent of our sins, when we come to the throne room of God and say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I have failed you. I have done some things, said some things that have displeased you. I repent of that sin. And God treats that sin, once we repent, as if it never happened. That's the beautiful thing about God's forgiveness. And because He has forgiven us in this way, we can in turn give the beautiful gift of forgiveness to someone else. But we also learned last week that there are some things that forgiveness is not. For the sake of those that were not here, real quickly I want to go over them. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Unfortunately, we as human beings will always, by and large, be able to recall a past hurt. That's the nature of our humanity. Someone who's hurt us, cheated us, lied against us, gossiped about us, things that have really impacted our life and hurt us to the core. We can't soon forget these things. But forgiveness in that sense doesn't mean forgetting it, but actually treating it as it never happened. And by God's grace and by His grace only, can we move on beyond it and reclaim, at least in measure, a part of the relationship that was broken. So forgiveness is not forgetting, but forgiveness is not condoning bad behavior either, if we recall. Even after forgiveness is granted, there still may be consequences to bear. When we think as parents, and we forgive our children for things that they have done, yes, I forgive you, but this is what's going to happen from this point on. Now there are consequences to bear. And so it doesn't mean that when we forgive someone that we do not somehow maybe impose consequences on their bad behavior. But we can still forgive them. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean reconciling with the offender either. While genuine forgiveness may be granted, the dynamic of the relationship may change, and here's the thing, it may need to change. And that's okay. Forgiveness is not always easy. I suggested last Sunday that there are major and minor offenses, and depending on the offense, it may be a process for you to forgive. It may be more healthy for you to say, I'm working on forgiving you. I'm praying on forgiving you. I need to process this. It may be healthy for the relationship to take a little time and say, I'm working on it. It's a process, sometimes depending on the offense. We saw that we are to forgive as God forgave us. And how did He forgive us? He forgives us when we repent. He puts conditions. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, part of that salvation process is to repent of our sins so that we can be forgiven by way of the cross and enter into salvation. But there are times that we must pardon, or even at times must try at our best to forgive those who are not repentant, who have not come to the place to own what they have done. And there are times for our own sanity that we must say, okay, I'm not going to get a confession. They're not going to own what they have done, but I need to move on. And in those rare situations, we may need to, at least in measure, forgive them, pardon them, or love them anyway. One of the greatest acts of forgiveness, and I recalled this yesterday, in fact. I'm sure many of you remember the story of Jim Elliot and the missionaries that went to Ecuador to minister to the Huarani tribe, a remote tribe in the Ecuadorian jungles. And they had never been contacted by the outside world, and they needed the gospel. And Jim Elliot and others, they flew out there, started to drop tracts and other trinkets of what they were doing and why they were there. And one day they approached a village, and all of the missionaries were killed by the spear. There's a book, End of the Spear, Elizabeth Elliot. And so what happens after that story, a couple years later, the wife of Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot, goes back to the very jungle, to the very tribe that orchestrated the death of her husband and others, and in the process begins to minister the gospel to them. Many came to faith, and at the end of the day, she works with them and works with them and helps translate the Bible in their native tongue. My friend, that's forgiveness. And only by God's grace can someone forgive in that way. I've read nowhere where they actually asked for forgiveness, but it's clear that she forgave them for the sake of the gospel. She saw the greater good. She could have harbored ill will. She could have been mad at them for the rest of her life. But Elizabeth Elliot had to move on by God's grace. And the only way to do that was to confront those who killed her husband and forgive them and actually help them come to faith. Beautiful story. Love and forgiveness are not synonymous. We can love folks, but not necessarily forgive them at the moment. So this morning, I want us to look at the last two verses, verses 20 and 21. And I've given you a note-taking outline, as always, in your bulletin, if you so choose. Make notes. If not, use it for a paper airplane. Just don't fly it in here. And so verse 20, we see, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This section of Scripture is one of the most beautiful pictures of grace in all the Bible, especially when you know what happened. Especially when you know how his brothers treated him, how they sought to kill him. And to see this at the end of Joseph's life, to see this beautiful picture of grace in the midst of forgiveness, is a passage in an area of Scripture like no other. And so let's ask the question, what is grace? The grace of forgiveness. And I want to define grace this way, and I think it captures the essence of what grace is. Grace is divine goodness, freely given in spite of who we are or what we have or have not done. Divine goodness in spite of who we are or what we have or have not done. And every person at the sound of my voice has been the recipient of God's grace in some way, shape, or form. Receiving His goodness, receiving His love, when we certainly do not deserve it. We grant forgiveness not on the basis of a person deserving it. We grant forgiveness on the basis of our own forgiveness in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we are to forgive as God forgave us. We do not have the luxury of saying we can never forgive someone because God forgave us. And while we expect repentance and confession, and we should expect it, and we talked about this, part of the healing process, and when loving our neighbor, if we love that brother or sister who's done something wrong to us, part of us loving them is to point out what they've done so that the healing can take place. So these verses, I want to show you first how Joseph kept his perspective of grace. Joseph kept his perspective of grace. And you can see that clearly in verse 20. Notice what Joseph does here. Notice that Joseph did not shy away from calling it what it is. And so when you and I have been offended or hurt by someone, we're not doing the situation any favors by not calling it what it is. You hurt me, you cheated me, you lied to me, you gossiped about me, you offended me. Call it what it is. And this is what Joseph says. He says, "You meant evil against me." And there's no question as to the motives of what Joseph's brothers were doing. It was certainly evil. It was not good. He saw his brothers for who they were. And this is an important part of the process of forgiving. We must deal with the issue specifically. We cannot just hope to brush it under the rug or just ignore it. It's not going away, by the way. It is better. It's more healthy for us. It's part of the healing process to deal with the issue at hand and call it what it is. He knew that his brothers were so jealous of him. They hated him. They hated the very mention of his name. I bet every time Jacob mentioned the name of Joseph, they cringed because they knew that Joseph was a favored son. He knew that his brothers intended to do bodily harm. Remember Genesis 37 and 20. "Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And we will say, a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams." And that was, of course, at the end of him having that dream that revealed the fact that one day his brothers were going to bow down to him. And so this is the revelation of how Joseph's brothers felt about him. And now for the sake of understanding, what does the New Testament teach us concerning this type of wickedness? 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. This is what the Bible says concerning how Joseph's brothers hated him. "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer." Wow. Even though they did not commit the murder itself, just the thought of it, they have been convicted of murder. "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, because hatred is the seed of murder. It begins in the heart. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' you shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." So you see the progressive nature of hatred. And that's how the Bible can teach us that if there is hatred in our hearts, the love of the Father is not in us. If we hate our brother, the love of the Father is not in us. You can't have it both ways. The Bible speaks very succinctly on this issue. We cannot love God and hate man. We cannot hate man and love God. The two are intrinsically connected. And so we see the fault of his brothers. We see the seed of hatred that germinates in the spirit of man. And as we look across the landscape of our nation, and you would agree with this, we see the evil of man. You can't turn on your television. You can't pick up a newspaper without seeing the consequences of the fall. We see the evil of man and the plots of man to do evil. And so man pursues evil for evil, because it's in the DNA. So Joseph calls it what it is, and if Joseph hadn't been where God wanted him to be, in verse 19, God's place, the sentence would have stopped and it would have read something like this if he hadn't have been where God wanted him to be. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but I'm going to show you the real face of evil. Just wait, you're going to get yours. Revenge is mine, saith Joseph. Watch your back, look over your shoulder, I'm coming for you." This would have been his response had he not been in God's place. And this is going to be your response unless you're in God's place. If we trust our own thinking and our own mind to deal with the issue of evil, to respond correctly, we're going to be very disappointed, and so will God.
But when we find ourselves in God's place, we can say, as Joseph said, "You meant this for evil, God meant it for good." But what Joseph said was indicative of the fact that he was in God's place. See, you and I can't respond in such ways without the Lord. It's impossible. The carnal mind is wicked. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it, the Bible says. It's only when we find ourselves where God wants us to be that we can respond to those who do evil against us, those who hurt us, those who lie, those who cheat us. Because our natural inclination, correct me if I'm wrong, is to get even. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Sometimes a tooth for a head, the way we think. But when we are where God has placed, when we are where God wants us to be spiritually, then and only then can we respond the way Joseph did. Joseph, in spite of all that happened to him, church, in spite of the conspiracy, in spite of being sold to the Ishmaelites, in spite of being subjected to the rule of the Pharaoh, Joseph saw God's hand in his life. And I can say that to you. Maybe people have hurt you, lied to you, cheated you, but don't stop hoping. In the midst of what God is doing, in the midst of what these people are trying to do to you, God is working a plan. I promise you that. And we may not see the plan at the moment, but hold on. Dig your heels in. God's going to show up in a big way in your life if you simply stay the course. Joseph stayed the course. Joseph kept his perspective, and only the grace of God can produce that type of perspective. With all that had been done to him, and for him to confront the villains, the perpetrators of the crime, in the way that he did, can only be attributed to the grace of God. This was painful for him. Yes, this was difficult. Yes, it hurt him. And we could say the same thing. We've been hurt. It's painful. We struggle. We suffer. We take it personally. May we have the grace by God to say, as Joseph said in the very next breath, God meant it for good. So while man pursues evil for evil, your outline, God permits evil for good and for his glory. God permits evil for good and for his glory. So many people believe that when bad things happen, they want to question where God was. Why didn't he stop that? Why didn't he stop the person from killing the other person or persons? Why didn't he stop the death? Why didn't he stop the atrocities? Listen, I don't pretend to know everything about what God is thinking. What I do know is God does have a plan. And in the midst of evil, if we think about it, if we think about what's happened in our country, even in the midst of evil, we have seen some good come out of it. Maybe people come to faith. Maybe people rejoin relationships or relationships are reconciled because of something bad that's happened. Think about that. This is the good that God allows to happen in spite of the evil that happens. God permits evil for good and for his glory. Man pursues evil for evil. A couple of verses. As a matter of fact, the verse I'm sharing with you right now is my life verse. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." That's a wonderful verse. And it's been my life verse throughout my life. Because things happen and you don't really understand it. Things go on, people exist, you don't know why they exist. We all experience this, but if we can come to the place as believers in Jesus Christ and say, you know what, this isn't good, I don't like to be cheated, That's not a good thing. I don't like to be lied to. That's not a good thing. I don't like the fact that I lost a loved one. That's not a good thing. I don't like to be deceived. That's not a good thing. But if you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, can come to the place where we say, you know, that's bad stuff. Yes, true. But how God takes all the bad and works it together for the good. That's what he does. He does take lemons and makes lemonade. That's what he does. And so this verse teaches us that while what happened to Joseph was a bad thing, at the end of the day, what happened to Joseph was a good thing. He was brought to that place in this particular time to, as the Bible says, to preserve life. That's a good thing. But what Joseph's brothers did was a bad thing. So God permitted the evil to bring about the good, ultimately for his glory. The bad things are part of the process in bringing out the good. We cringe when it happens. We grit our teeth. We weep. We ask the questions why. These things are all natural. But at the end of the day, God is working through these things. Not in spite of them, but through them. Because we are to grow through what we are going through. And God is in charge of that. And he's bringing us to a place that he wants us to be. Think about the crucifixion. Perfect example of evil, right? I mean, the crucifixion was not good, but rather an evil perpetrated by evil men. But God permitted this evil to bring about the goodness and grace of God for us, which saves us and secures our eternal home. Now, we could take John 3:16 and rewrite it this way. For God so loved the world that he permitted the evil act of killing his only son to take place, and whoever believes in the crucified Christ will not perish, but have eternal life. We could rewrite it that way and not take away from its meaning. But that's what God allowed to happen. He permitted Christ to die for you and for me to bring about good. Salvation is good. An eternal home with him is good. An abundant life on earth is good. But someone had to die to bring us to that point. Someone had to suffer. An evil had to be perpetrated and concocted for us to be where we are even as we speak. So the grace that God gave Joseph is now being extended to his brothers by forgiving them and keeping his perspective as to why this all happened. And it's helpful for us to gain that perspective as well. It's not good. It's evil. But God means it for good, our good. His glory. Secondly, Joseph kept his pledge of grace. He kept his pledge of grace. Notice what he said. And I love how this, the construct of this verse and how 20 feeds right into 21. Because God meant this for good, therefore, he says, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Because Joseph was in his proper place, remember verse 19, because he kept his proper perspective in verse 20, we see that he is able to keep his pledge in verse 21. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be scared, in other words. Now we ask the question, why would his brothers be scared? Why would they have to live in fear? Well, if we go back to verse 15, we can find the answer. If you notice in verse 15 of chapter 50, we see, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they had a natural fear of retaliation. They had a natural fear to suspect that Joseph, the innocent favored son, would seek revenge on them for what they had plotted to do to him. And that would be a natural fear. Of course it would, wouldn't it? Yes. But Joseph instead says, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Because before Jacob, their father, died, the brothers had somewhat of a buffer. They could come and say, well, daddy said this, daddy said that, so therefore you can't do that to me. But now Jacob is dead, and Joseph has absolutely no reason to forgive them or pardon them for what they've done. But that's not who Joseph is it? Joseph is a man of character. Joseph is going to follow through on what he promised his brothers. Joseph is second in command in Egypt. He is not just their brother. This guy is the prince of Egypt. If Joseph had wanted to, he could have sentenced his brothers to die in prison, or he could have had them beheaded just by a snap of the finger. He could have done that and been justified based on what they had done. But here we see grace. Had he given them what they deserved, they'd be dead by now. But he extended grace because God had given Joseph grace. That's why he's the prince of Egypt. Had Joseph responded in the flesh, this is what would have happened. They'd have been dead or in prison for life. But instead, he says, don't be afraid. His pledge of grace provides peace. Notice your outline. Peace to the offenders, in this case, his brothers. His brothers now have assurance that Joseph will not seek retaliation because Joseph, again, is a man of character. He follows through on his promises. His brothers can now experience something that only God can give, a peace that passes all understanding. You see, when you forgive someone, they need to be assured, listen to me, they need to be assured that it's over. That it's over. Forgiving them means treating them as if they never committed the offense. It's over. I will never use this against you again. I'll never bring it up. I'll never talk about it. I'll never write about it. I'll never Facebook about it. I'll never email about it. It's over. I've let it go. And we, notice I said we need to move on. When we forgive someone, they need to know that revenge, getting even, retaliation, payback, they are no longer part of our vocabulary. And that's what Joseph is saying to his brothers. Don't be afraid. I know what you did to me. I know. I was there. But I have forgiven you. I've let it go. I've pardoned you. Believe me, if I wanted to, you wouldn't be in front of me. But I have forgiven you. Don't be afraid any longer. This is over and done with. And that's what forgiveness is. It's over. We think about revenge, payback, retaliation. The Bible has a great deal to say about that. If you will, hold your place there and turn with me to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, 17 through 21. I want to read these verses to you. If maybe for some reason there may be someone here this morning that's dealing with revenge or the temptation to take revenge or retaliate or hold grudges, payback, whatever the case may be, maybe you're here and you're dealing with that. And I want to share these verses of Scripture with you. Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Roman church, Roman Christians, and he begins in verse 17. Follow along, please, as I read. And I love how he starts this verse. Isn't it great? Never, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Is there any question about that? That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Doesn't need any other interpretation. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, verse 21, but overcome evil with good. I believe, and I believe you agree with me, that Joseph overcame evil with good, didn't he? He could have retaliated the same way his brothers had treated him, but he didn't. And he could not, church, he could not have done that apart from the grace of God. He could not have done that apart from the grace of God. Only the grace of God empowers us, strengthens us to forgive the way God has forgiven us, treating as if the sin had never been committed. That's true forgiveness. If you say you've forgiven someone and you are continually harboring it, you're continually bringing it up and throwing it up in their face, you haven't forgiven anyone. And so many today do it because, you know why? They prematurely forgive without thinking about it, praying about the whole process. It takes time sometimes to adequately, efficiently forgive the way we ought to. The Apostle Peter will go on to say in 1 Peter 3 and 9 that if you bless those who hurt you, you will obtain a blessing. Isn't that great news? You love those who hurt you. You love those who persecute you. Because at the end of the day, God's going to honor that. And he's going to bless you as a result of your obedience and your love for those who are most difficult to love. Joseph's brothers deserve judgment. Joseph instead offers forgiveness and peace. Joseph's forgiveness is certainly an accurate portrayal of God's forgiveness towards us. I think we would all agree with that. If we read 20 and 21, we see the picture of God in forgiving us. We treated him harshly, with evil. Look at the people who put him on the cross. His own city tried to throw him off the cliff. And yet, Christ still died for them. You and I at times have treated Christ inappropriately. We have not loved him adequately. We have sinned before him willingly, and yet he still loves us completely. God would have been absolutely just to condemn us all. I think we all know this. He would be absolutely just to deny us entrance into the kingdom of heaven. I think we all know this. But God offers forgiveness and peace to those that will surrender their lives to him and trust him as their Savior and Lord. Joseph's pledge of grace provided peace to his brothers, but also his pledge of grace provided provisions to the offenders, his brothers. Notice, put it in your outline, provided provisions. Notice what he says. He says, I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What a picture of grace. What a picture of grace and the pledge of provisions that he had promised. His brothers did not deserve peace. They did not deserve provisions. They did not deserve comfort or kind words, but Joseph gave it anyway. That's grace. Back in 45, Joseph promised to look after his family while Daddy was alive. And now Joseph promises to complete his pledge and fulfill his promise after Daddy has died. You and I may be able to reconcile in some ways. Our picture of reconciliation may not look like the picture here given to us by Joseph and his brothers, but our picture of reconciliation may be something simple as a phone call, maybe an extra prayer, maybe a letter, a card, anything, as long as there's progress. Yes, the dynamic of our relationship may change, even if you've confessed and repented of your sins. It may need to change, but it does not mean that we can't make some progress in the process of healing and reconciling the relationship. I told you last Sunday, there are people that I have forgiven, and I don't care to be around them ever again. I'll love them and pray for them, but they are people that I don't want to associate with any longer. And that's okay, church. We cannot think that, oh, we're Christian, we must just want to hang out with everybody and want to associate with everybody. Not true. Not true. The Bible clearly teaches us that we, you and I, are to avoid divisive people. Certain people we need to stay away from, and that's okay. And that's biblical. So, forgiveness doesn't mean reconciliation. Let me go back to that. The dynamic may change. As we know the story, Joseph dies shortly after, but what a wonderful act of forgiveness and grace just prior to his death. What a beautiful picture of grace and forgiveness. I hope this morning that you have been a person that's willing and able and ready to forgive those who have wronged you. And let me ask the question, is there someone this morning that you need to forgive? I said, preacher, you just don't know this person. No, I don't. And maybe they are absolutely resistant to come to terms with what they've done. Maybe they do not believe they've done anything wrong. Maybe they're prideful and self-centered. Maybe that is absolutely true. But what are you going to do? Maybe when there's no repentance and confession, maybe you need to at least extend some forgiveness for your own sanity. You may have to love them enough to move on. You may have to pardon them some way to move on for yourself. When they don't repent, when they don't confess, you start doing business with God. God, they haven't done this. They haven't repented. Your word tells us when they repent, forgive, but they don't repent. What am I to do, Lord? You do business with God. You appeal to God the situation and let him deal with it. And leave it at the cross. Leave it at the cross. Not only should I ask the question, do you need to forgive someone, but is there someone you need to repent to? Have you wronged someone and you know it? And you haven't repented of it yet? And the relationship is strained now because of that? Let me encourage you, with God's grace, to repent of what you've done wrong. Maybe it was a word. Maybe you gave a cold shoulder unknowingly. Maybe you said something on Facebook or an email. Whatever it is. And they have made it known to you that it bothered them, or you know because there's tension. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, make the first move for God's sake. Take the step and seek to do what God wants you to do in reconciling. Do your best with this. And then it's on them to respond, to receive it, or to ignore it. You can't control people. You can only control what we do, what you do. Don't put off on tomorrow what you must do today, because tomorrow, church, is not promised. Not promise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for time.